Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this Bible study. Hopefully we can be blessed as we share together and study the Word of God. Welcome to our visitors. Good to have you here. Feel free to share. It's for anyone to join in and be blessed and be a blessing as we learn together. So we're going into the book of Galatians, starting at chapter 1 this morning. Let's begin by reading the passage. Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God and of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so quickly removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now, if any man preacheth unto you another gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of God, who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and tarried with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now touching the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Then I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they only heard, saying, he that once persecuted us now preacheth the faith of which he once made havoc, and they glorified God in me. So it's very interesting. There's a few questions right off as I looked at this passage. And right at the start, first verse, he says, he was an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And the question that raises in me is, do all of us have a call of God on our life? Would you agree that we do? Or did God call some of us just to be a Christian. That's all. Is that what God calls us to? Or does God have a specific calling for everyone? What do you think? I'm going to wait for you to speak. George.
I think that God is interested in each one's life. So I think there is a call on each person, but as I was thinking of that, there's different gifts. We're told that in a different place, and so there's certainly different calls. So we're not called all exactly the same thing, but there is definite calls to each one.
Thank you. I would agree with that. Now, where it talks about the gifts, it tells us that you have gifts differing according to the measure of faith you have. So as you grow in faith, you should also be growing in gifts. Is that right? That's just a little bunny trail. Just something for you to think about. So, if God puts a gift in your life and mine, which I don't think there's anybody here that would argue that, it's very clear that God, it's called talents in some places, and God expects us to do something with that. There's nobody. Just for clarification, God has allowed that some people have a very basic understanding, okay? They still have something they can do. Even if it's just somebody who has a very simple mind and pretty much can glorify God. Maybe that's God's call in their life. But generally, I think God gives us gifts that go beyond just glorifying Him. But I find it interesting that says, I'm going to read it in the New Living. I was not appointed by any group of people or by human authority, but by Jesus Christ Himself and by God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Now my question would be, if we all have a gift, how do we come to an understanding or to a fruition of that calling? Where you know, somebody said something, I don't know, maybe it was someone here, I'm not sure anymore. But somebody dreamed, like very, very regularly, that they were a preacher. And they just knew that this is God's call in their life. But he never was called by his church to be a preacher. So he never became a preacher. His life passed by, and he knew in his heart that that's what God wanted him to do. So that instant caused me to ask a question. How do we today find that calling? How does that get called out? What needs to happen, or where does the responsibility of the church come in? Or where do I as a person need to pursue if my church doesn't call me? And I really want to hear from you, because it happens where people, they sense the call of God on their life, but it doesn't happen. And if there's a good reason why it doesn't happen, and you have some insight on why that might be, I'd like to hear from you as well. I can think of one modern day Apostle Paul. Some of you folks remember Jim Stanley. we had him speak to us here. He's probably, if he's still living, which I want to find out. But when he was a very, very young man, he was just an Owen Sound farmer. Just did what normal Christians do. And he just was a Christian farmer. And God put a call on his life. First, God took away the stuff that would be a hindrance to that call. If you remember the story, his wife lost her eyesight one morning. He went out to the barn, and when he came back in, she was stone blind. And then for the next period of time, they went to doctors to try to understand what happened. And I think it was MS that she was diagnosed with. And then they went through a real time of trial where God just had to free them from themselves. They lost their farm. Everything they had was spent on doctors. And once they were down to pretty much broke, God called them to go to Africa. And they knew it. At that point, her family rejected them because he's this loser that has a wife that has MS and he's taken her to Africa. And then his family turned against them. What all did they lose? Does anybody remember who all? He told us what all God took away from them. Does anybody remember what that? What the rest of them were? And I'm not saying that his story, and he would tell you this, that his story is not a typical story. But God had a very specific call for them. After their families turned against them, they lost everything. He learned that his flesh is his enemy. The world is his enemy, as in very literally. And it actually came down to the church, where the church they were a part of thought, he's just cuckoo. If you remember the story, 2 years later, his wife got her sight back. And they began the process of going to Africa, where they knew God was calling them. But in that process, they lost everything. They lost the support of their families. They lost the support of the church. So my question is, as God calls you in your life, how do you know where that, what God is calling you to let go of and walk away from? And what we generally don't think of the church rejecting my ideas. Generally, we would think of that as being a sign that maybe I'm slightly confused. And maybe I'm wrong. What if it happens to you? What are you going to do? What if God takes you through that process? What if He takes me through that process? Will we turn our back on each other? Say, he's lost it. Fairly certain Paul's close friends that watched his zeal up until this point, till God set him free, they probably looked at him and said, he's just lost it. Anybody have any comments? After all that rambling, I've probably completely confused you.
The ancient Chinese art of karate teaches that it is far easier to deflect a blow or energy as it may be. It's far easier to change the course of energy than it is to stop it. By the same token, it's also true that it is far easier to redirect energy than it is to start it. So I think, number one, do something. If you're not 100% sure what God wants you to be doing, at least do something, because it's easier for God to redirect than it is to get people moving. Paul was busy doing what he believed in. He was very busy and very active in that. So God redirected him. Now, I'm not saying God can't start or motivate or get people going, but I think God likes to use active people and redirect their energies to his purpose. So my suggestion would be, do what you're good at and do it with enthusiasm. And then be open to redirection. Now, I know that's fairly general. We all like to specific instructions and guidelines, but get moving.
Thank you. I know that specific instructions are easy, but we've already concluded that God has a different call on each of our lives. So general instructions does not work in the body of Christ. If you understand what I mean. I'm not saying that teaching, that's what we're talking about right now actually, is general teaching. But in your heart, in my heart, I need to find out what God's call is for me. And it's not to be a bump on a log. Some people's call is simply, and that sounds absolutely terrible, because it is not simply prayer. Because prayer is probably one of the most powerful tools there is in ministry of any kind. But it is something. Simply prayer means it's something you can do. I don't care who you are, who I am, we can pray. And if that's no less of a call than being an evangelist or going to Africa or whatever. But I think let's discuss gifts in the body. Like for Paul, it was very specific that he was called by God. And if we go down, I'll just leave that for now. If there's gifts in the body, how do we call that out? Are we all supposed to be watching for each other's giftings? Is that Alvin and Jonathan's responsibility? How do we determine and use gifts? Or is it something that we go through life and it reveals itself? And then as we see that, we pursue that.
I would say it's all three or four, however many you mentioned there. But it's like Abe said, we need to get busy. And yes, God can redirect that. I mean, I remember soon after I was saved, I was cutting hay. I still remember distinctly the time. It was many, many years ago. I was probably about 17 years old, and I'm 42 now. And I sensed God's calling in my life. And today I realize the fulfillment of that calling, even though it's not quite the way I thought it was. So God redirected it a little bit, and it took many years to fulfill that calling, and it's not quite the way I pictured it. It doesn't involve an old 1960s Volkswagen minivan, and I won't explain that any further, but the basic message is the same. What I sense God calling me to then, I realized today, but it was redirected many times. But yeah, I would say all three of those things. I think it's through us simply getting busy and walking with God and doing what we're following our heart in a sense, because many times God gives us those passions and interests. You know, that those are our giftings. Sometimes we can find our gifting simply by following the passion that God has placed in our heart. And then also, I think you asked some really deep questions. You know, what if the church doesn't recognize it? And I don't know if I can answer all of those things, but one thing I can say is that I think if we're in a spiritual, vibrant congregation that loves God and is serving God, I think with time, most times it will work itself out. Sometimes there's a lot of things God has to refine in us. I might think I'm ready. My brothers might see some refining that's still taking place. And so I think we have to be willing to, and pray that God would bring it all together, in the sense that the calling I feel, my brothers and sisters seeing that calling, affirming it, that would all come together in God's time. And in most, I think normally, most situations, that's the way it should work. There's abnormal cases where, you know, it may not be that simple. But the three that you mentioned, you know, I think those three together, it's not just one of those, it's maybe a combination of those.
Thank you. You see that in the life, talking about refining, you see that in the life of Moses, where he knew God was calling him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses got right on it and stopped the fight one day, killed a man, and he was set out on his job. But he wasn't ready. And God took him from there, and for, what was it, 40 years? That God got him ready for his job. So it's important to realize that God's call on my life may take a good part of my lifetime might be spent getting ready for that, where God has to work with me, because he sees some things that aren't going to work out that well if I pursue that calling on my own at this point. And so, thank you for that. I appreciate the thought of doing something, getting busy. I think one of the things that made Paul, well, he was just a very zealous man. And so he was pursuing God and what he knew, and God can use that. God can't use people that have no interest. Like we can read in Revelation, the church of lukewarmness in Laodicea. God can't use people that, you know what, I want fire insurance, but that's enough for me. I'm good. I'm a pretty good person. Really? So, zeal to do the will of God is important. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this world in which we live? Is he referring to present or future being set free? Or is it both? I think it might be both. Later on, he says that if he were still trying to please men, he would not be the servant of Christ. Isn't the praise of men a worldly thing? Needing the praise of men, needing the approval of men. I think so. If we live to please people, we're not yet set free from the world like we should be. I can relate to that struggle. There's something in us that likes when people like us. But Paul says that he would not be the servant of Christ if he yet needed to please men. Verse 4 there, I think, is referring very to the future. But it becomes evident that freedom from the world is also something we need now. So there's another question I had. Verse 6, he says, "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way." In the New Living, it says that pretends to be the good news. The good news is the gospel. That is what the gospel means. It's the good news, and the good news is the news of Jesus Christ coming for our salvation. What causes people to turn to another gospel? Like, they had it. They believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. But it says they turned to another gospel. It's interesting that it says they turned away from God. You can't have it both ways. You either believe that Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation and accept that, or you turn away. These folks were, a lot of them, the thing they wrestled with seemingly over and over again was the whole Old Testament thing of circumcision. And there was people that kept bringing it back. And when you go back to that, when you go back to human effort, you're turning away from the gospel. It's just that simple. Or am I misunderstanding it? Brother Ray.
No, I don't think you're misunderstanding that. I think that's right. If you turn back to relying on human effort, then you're turning away from the gospel. You asked earlier what causes people to turn back, and I don't know. I think there could be a host of things that causes people to turn back. Later, I was looking for it here. Am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. It seems to me that in the people Paul is addressing here came from long, rich
culture, heritage of law keeping Jews, perhaps. And if you turned away from that and turned to the gospel, I'm sure there was pressures, all kinds of pressures to compromise. Not only was there pressures to compromise, I'm sure that you don't just lose, let's say, well, I'm 36 years old, so let's say I got saved 2 months ago out of that religion. I'm sure I would have questions. I'm sure things would come up. I'm sure sometimes I wouldn't know the answers to everything, and it would seem more comfortable to just go back to what used to be comfortable.
Thank you. Being comfortable is such such a struggle. We have another hand over here, Dave.
I don't know what it was like or what caused these people to turn back, but just another angle I thought of is, were these people zealous in doing and working for Christ and just drifted off the path of living in grace? I mean, the whole grace versus works thing is such a balancing act, because we're saved by grace, but that results in us wanting to serve Christ once we understand what this grace cost and how much we really have gained through Him. And we want to serve Him, and that results in works, and that drink kind of drags us right back into the cycle of working for Him, and it's really easy to slip off the other side of the path again. And I've wondered whether some of that played into the whole drifting back to works again too.
Thank you. So it's critical that we know works, from what my understanding is, simply doing what God calls me to do. And maybe it's times when I don't feel like God's calling me to something specifically that I have to go, I have to try to do something. We'd already talked about God needing to refine us. Maybe the time when I'm tempted to try to do something is a time actually just to wait and let God do something in me.
I guess I'll mention this now. I smiled to myself earlier, because on one hand we were saying get busy, on the other hand we were holding up the example of Moses doing what for 40 years in the wilderness, which I don't think they necessarily contradict. I just think that sometimes you need to sit back and consider what getting busy might mean, or what preparing to be moving into the calling that God has called you to might actually mean.
Sometimes we can be busy being silent and communicating with God. And do you have anything you'd like to say there, Abe? I think it's important to be busy doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. But if we're busy just doing, maybe we're in the wrong kind of busy. Busy preparing is also an important part of life. And sometimes that means quietly waiting on God, praying, and spending time with God. He goes on to say, anyone that teaches, I'm putting in my own words, a gospel like that, a gospel of works, he says, let him be accursed. If it's an angel, it's a human being, that's pretty serious. You stop and think about it. That's not just any curse. That's God's curse. When you preach or teach something outside that's gospel in your opinion, but it's not according to the Word of God. sometimes we can be hesitant when we see people trying so hard to be good. And I think it's important that we don't compromise on what the Word of God says. We need to be careful how we approach people that are living a life of simply works. But you can't compromise on what it is. It's anti-God. It's just that simple. Me trying to earn my salvation is absolute rebellion against God. Because it's obvious, if I'm trying to earn it, that I've rejected the gospel of Christ. It's fairly evident here. And then he goes on and he makes it more personal. And at the end of verse 9, if anyone preaches, first he talks about the angels or another person, and then he makes it personal. And I found it interesting. At the end of verse 9, it says, let that person be cursed or anathema. Does anybody know what anathema means?
I'll venture. It's a little more than a guess, but I'm not positive. But I think it means something to the effect of being cut off.
Thank you. You're right. I found that intriguing. I always just thought, well, it just simply means cursed. But I never took it as far as when I looked it up, and I realized it actually means to be excommunicated, to cut off. So Paul was saying, if you have somebody that's teaching a works gospel, a law gospel like a lot of these people come from, put them out of the church. They don't belong. And yeah, that was interesting. We all know what excommunication is. It's turning somebody over to Satan. So a gospel that is not totally centered on Jesus Christ, if it's a Jesus Christ plus gospel, it's cursed. And that person should be out of the church. That's intriguing. And serious. It seems to me there's a fairly direct correlation between teaching another gospel and needing to please men. Is there not? I think all of us know and have experienced in life sometime when you fell, or the very first time you came to the knowledge of the truth. I've experienced it at times, probably more often than I should have, where you stumble in your Christian life and you sin. And you go through that whole process of struggling through guilt, and finally you come to that place where you're broken again. That feeling is awesome. Because you come to a place again where you're free before God. And your heart just feels so light. The guilt's gone. It doesn't matter at that moment. When it's just you and God, just me and God, anybody else's opinion matters so little to us. Isn't that right? Because we are free. And when you come from being bound to being free, there is just nothing like it. If it happened the first time, or even if you stumbled and then you come to freedom again. And I think that's how God wants us to live. To that place where we're free. What you think of me doesn't matter. Does that mean we run roughshod over people? No, absolutely not. Paul makes that very evident. He became all things to all men. He didn't live to offend people. He lived a life of freedom. Go ahead, Ron.
I'll just, if you read along a little further in Galatians, we're talking about this other gospel. I'd be interested, you're probably going to wrap up here soon, but maybe next week. And it says in chapter 2, in verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy." And the thought that's in my mind is, Peter was the man that was walking around, his shadow and his handkerchief would fall over people and they were healed. This is a man, he's the envy of the church, right? And James writes, these men are pillars in the early church, not the weakest brothers. Okay, right? Following me? And so Paul comes out of the wilderness, communing with Christ, here he says. He was converted on the road to Damascus and experiences Christ, and God reveals something to him that the others obviously didn't know. Right? And sometimes, I guess what I'm wondering in my mind, this is my question now to the church and you can explain it, but sometimes when we go out, talk about the other gospel, we think of people who are cold, who aren't interested in serving the Lord, have a love for the world. But it doesn't seem like in Galatians to me that the men that were in this thing were those kind of men. These were men who had handled the Lord. They were spirit-filled. They loved the truth. They gave their life for the truth. But they wrestled with the other gospel. And Paul is laying out some pretty hard-hitting comments as you go through here. And I guess it just makes me think to myself, well, I'd like to think I'm a man who loves the truth. But how do you prevent yourself from believing another gospel? Because it seems like even the most elite were trapped there. And had not Paul come sailing out of the wilderness, they would have probably stayed in that ignorance. Maybe not. But I don't know. It's a question I have, and I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying. I'm just kind of wondering about that angle a bit.
Thank you. I would totally agree that it was people that were interested and were people of God that were wrestling with this stuff. Ray.
I mean, I think in this case, the other gospel, like the whole tension in the book of Galatians is the idea of Jewish, returning to Judaism or believing by faith, one body, so on and so forth. As far as Peter goes, I do not think that Peter believed another gospel. I don't think that's why Paul withstood him to his face. Peter got that vision in Acts. I'm not sure where it is in Acts, but I would say somewhere between chapter 5 and chapter 8, perhaps. Chapter 8, I think. But anyways, Peter got the vision of that basket of unclean animals coming out of heaven. And the Lord telling him to rise and eat. And Peter refused a few times. And God told him, what I have called clean, you are not to call unclean. And then he went to what he would have considered, when he woke up from his vision, he went downstairs and there was an unclean man waiting there wanting to hear the gospel, because he had had a dream that had sent him to Peter to hear the gospel. So I don't think that Peter believed a gospel. I think it was hypocrisy. I think it was not living what they understood to be true. And that's why Paul confronted him. And it's my opinion on that.
Thank you. And isn't that how the church is supposed to work? If we see each other being hypocritical about the truth. A few minutes ago I mentioned the calling stuff, what it is. It's very easy for me to be talking with somebody that's works-based and not really call it what it is. It's a hard thing to do in a community where there's a lot of religious structure to be honest and tell people that, you know, I think that's wrong. If people are putting their stock in that. Verse 11. His gospel was not based on human reasoning. The one that Paul preached was not. And you can be assured, if people have to connive and fish here and there and cobble together scripture from one place or another to try to build their belief system, you better walk away. Because it's not that complicated. It's not something we have to go through and figure out how we can make this work. That's not what the gospel is about. You run away from something like that. We already talked about sincerity. Sometimes we look at people and it's like, well, they're so sincere. That's a good thing. God can work with sincerity. We talked about that right at the beginning. People that have zeal. Being sincere is not enough, though, if I'm sincerely wrong. And that's where, once again, as believers, do we have the courage to talk to people, be honest with each other, where we see things that somebody believes wrong? Do we just say, well, that's his belief, I'll just let him go? But you know, it's not enough. Abe.
It wasn't enough for Paul when he saw Peter making what he's perceived as a mistake. I mean, Paul was, like you said, this vagabond out of the wilderness. And he rebuked Peter. He didn't let Peter go, carry on in his sincerity. And I always find it interesting, if you check in 2 Peter... If I can find it now, the last chapter 3, verse 15. This is Peter's writings now, and he refers to the long suffering of our Lord's salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. He refers to Paul as our beloved brother. And this is after Paul has called him out on his mistake. Letting Peter go in his mistake, even though it was sincere, was something Paul didn't do, and it paid off.
Thank you. You can be assured if Peter would have been offended and if we're offended when somebody calls us out on something that we're doing wrong, we got a heart problem that goes a little deeper. Ivan.
I was just thinking about gifts and callings, how in the beginning here it was mentioned we should know what we have, what our calling is, what our purpose is. And then I think of Peter and Paul coming out of the wilderness. I think if Peter's most important thing would have been his calling, he would have been offended. But his most important thing was his relationship with God, and the calling came second, I believe, or he would have been offended. And I think as we look for our calling, as we find our place in our calling, our relationship with God is more important than our calling.
Do the two not go hand in hand? Like, if you understood me to believe that your calling, you have to know what it is. I just don't think there's anyone that goes through life and has no idea what they're supposed to do. But I agree that as you nurture your relationship with God, it'll become evident. And we already talked about different people that in the scripture, Moses, and that it took a process of time, but they had zeal, they wanted to serve God, and eventually it became evident what their responsibility was going to be in that.
I would kind of look at calling as, isn't it a fruit? Isn't it just simply God working in you?
God working in us, and then us doing what God asks us to do. I would agree with that. Well, I think we'll wrap it up. I think at the end of the passage there, it's so awesome. You've got the folks in Judea. They didn't know him personally. And another place it talks about, people were afraid of him because he was the persecutor. But it's a beautiful thing when God gets a hold of a man. And we've met people, we know people that were nasty. And God gets a hold of them, and they're totally changed. And it's a beautiful thing. And suddenly they become useful to God. Thank you for participation.